Well, we are finishing up the Easter season with Pentecost, the day that we celebrate really the birth of the church, when God poured out His Holy Spirit on the disciples on the day of Pentecost. That was really the beginning of the modern church. That was where they received the power to go out and to build the church, but God began to work with them. I was reading this article about the generational differences when it comes to people who think about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Those in the church that believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the moving of the Holy Spirit having an important part in our lives, those folks are usually either called Pentecostals because of the day of Pentecost, or they're called Charismatics because of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Whereas I saw an article that was talking about one of the main denominations, for the fourth year in a row, their membership has been declining. But all over the world, the only part of the church that's growing is the Pentecostal or the Charismatic part of the church. And that's because there is a reality of the power of God with those folks. They believe that God is supposed to be here in reality and in power. And so the study is talking about how do different generations see that. And it has some interesting results. It says 1/4 of all Christian adults, and now this is talking about people here in the United States, not all over the world. And so I think that you would find this higher in other parts of the world. But anyway, it says 1/4 of all Christian adults identify themselves as either charismatic or Pentecostal, according to a recent Barna poll. But there were several generational differences that existed. The study found that younger Christians are more likely to believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit exist. So older people have a hard time believing that, yes, God wants to move in us human beings through the Holy Spirit with gifts of power. But the young people don't. Younger people can accept that. They're much quicker to believe that. Now, it said that 43% of Christians under the age of 45 said, for instance, that they believe in the gifts of tongues. They think that's valid and active today, compared to only 37% of the folks who are older than 45. However, of those 43% who believe that tongues is alive and active and a good gift in the church, it says only 9% have ever spoken in tongues. So that means 43% of Christians say, yes, tongues is a good thing and gifts of the Holy Spirit are good things, but of those, only 25% are actually walking in that, the way the disciples walked in that. That's one of the things I want us to get to this morning. Christians under the age of 26 also take a more symbolic view of the Holy Spirit. 68% of them said that the Holy Spirit is not really a person of the Trinity, but more a symbol of God's power or presence, compared to 55% of those in the older group, or 59%, about 60%. So I was surprised at how many people don't see the Holy Spirit as a person. They just see Him more as a symbol of the power of God and of the presence of God. But interestingly enough, they are interested in that power. They are interested in the reality. I remember when I was growing up, people talked about, well, you know, these young people today, they can quickly detect a phony. And so you got to be real with the young people of today. Well, I think that's been true of every generation of young people. Something happens to us as we get older. And the older we get, it seems like the more likely we are to accept fables or accept things the way they kind of are, and we don't really know what that is, and we just accept it, and we accept people's shells and their facades, and we accept explanations that we know aren't really true, but we just accept it because you can't change it anyway. And so it's like the older you get, the more you're willing to accept things that you know really aren't true, and you just live with them. Oh, well, that's the way it's always been. We'll just live with it. But you know, young people aren't like that. They've started off with this fresh slate, especially teenagers. And it's like, man, I want something real. I want a reality in life. Well, if you can convince them it's the truth, they'll support it enthusiastically. Yeah, I mean, young people, they have a great desire for something real. And then, boy, once they catch on to something that they believe is real, whether it's real or not, man, they're going to go after it with everything they got. This is how God made them, you know. And I think that's a good thing. And unfortunately, some of us older adults need to go back to that. We need to start looking for what's the reality, what's the truth, and let's go after that with some enthusiasm. I remember when I first got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I was 15 years old. I was looking for a reality and power in serving God. I wanted something that made God real in my life. I wanted to be able to pray for the sick and see them recover and things like that. And so right after the Lord baptized me in the Holy Spirit, there was a time then when I was saying, Lord, I want to see you moving in real power and reality in my life. And so very soon after that, there was a 7-day period in which every night the Lord gave me a prophetic dream that came true the next day. Matter of fact, you were reading that passage out of Joel this morning. It talks about how we're going to dream dreams and see visions because God is pouring out His Spirit on all flesh, on everybody. Well, that was one of God's ways of showing me that, hey, this baptism in the Holy Spirit thing you got, it's not just speaking in tongues. There's a reality here. There's a power here where I can speak to you. I can show you things in advance. I can change things in your life. There's power here. And some of the dreams were not very spiritual at all. I remember one of them was about a conversation I was going to have with somebody at the water fountain at school the next day. I mean, it was that simple, but it was a very vivid prophetic dream. And honest to goodness, the next day I had exactly that conversation with exactly that person and the other people in the dream that were around it at exactly that time. And so it was like God's way of saying, see, this is real. There's reality here. See, I had been looking into the occult. I had been looking into ESP and things like that. I was looking for something that, in a spiritual way that was real. And so when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, God says, this is real. But I was looking for reality. I was looking for power, spiritual power in my life. Young people today know that there is a spiritual component to our lives, and they're willing to embrace that. One of the areas of power, Jesus, you were reading that gospel reading this morning, Father Lawrence, and Jesus was saying, look, if you can't believe that I'm the Son of God because of the words I say, then at least believe that I'm the Son of God because of the miracles that I'm doing, the things, the power, the reality, the power, and the supernatural that you're seeing at work in my life. And matter of fact, Paul said, I don't want you to have your faith based on words and the wisdom of men and concepts like that. I want your faith to be based in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And so when we begin to walk in that life, if we begin to walk in that power, our lives change. And it changes in good ways, and sometimes it even causes us to have a little bit of warfare and to have to fight for things. For instance, one of the things that God did with my wife and I, both of us had had back problems all of our lives. And it wasn't uncommon that, you know, I'd pick up a cat or you would do something that just appeared to be inconsequential. And yet, all of a sudden, you'd start having problems with your back and your back would go out. And when Debbie and I first got married, it wasn't uncommon for one of us to be down 2 or 3 days every month with back problems. And so we began to pray, God, if you're a God of power, then you need to heal our backs and change us so that we never have back problems again. And over a period of time, it wasn't very long, it was about a year, maybe a year and a half, God set us free. We got to where we would not be down quite as long, and then it got to be where we weren't quite down, but we were hurting, and then pretty soon it got to where we just never were down. We just didn't have back problems. Have you ever heard of these people that cut themselves or do strange things because they want to feel alive? And that's one of their explanations is, well, you know, the pain helps me feel alive, lets me know I'm alive. I mean, I guess they're incredibly bored people, or they do skateboarding in weird places, or they, you know, jump off of buildings with parachutes. They're wanting to do something that makes them feel alive. Well, Debbie and I experienced a little of that feeling alive this morning. We were in Indiana with Debbie's brothers and sister and doing some family visiting with the sick brother. And one of the brothers was talking about how much trouble he was having with his back. He was thinking about having back surgery. And so I testified to him about how God had touched Debbie and I. And for 30-something years now, neither of us has been down with our backs, not one time. Now, Debbie didn't know I was testifying to this guy, you know, praising God about what the power of the Holy Spirit can do. But the devil knew. And so guess what? This morning, Debbie gets up, and she does something with the dog, and all of a sudden, she can't move. You know, I'm stuck. My back ain't working. And she's going, what is this all about? And so we began to pray for her. And now, is your back completely well yet, or are you just, I know, you, obviously you're doing better. It's got a little bit of a twinge. But it was like the devil coming and saying, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to try to take away what you have been telling people about the reality of the power of God. And so Debbie starts thinking, well, I wonder if I've got disc problems. Or, you know, whoa, hold it. This is just the devil trying to get you to take that sickness back. You don't have to take it back. And as soon as we prayed that way and said that, all of a sudden Debbie's back starts relaxing and she's okay now, see? This is part of this living in reality. I don't want to ever get to the place where I'm not living in the reality of the power of God and have that all the time functioning on a daily basis in my life. Well, this is the way it was with the early church Christians. They had this power of God pour out on them because of the resurrection. You know, we've been talking about this, that a lot of folks in the modern church kind of look at the cross as, well, that was it. That was the goal, for Jesus to die on the cross. And once he did that, okay, we're done now. But that was just a part of a long process. God started the process by bringing Jesus into this world as a human being. He had to live as a human being. And then he had to live without sin, completely without sin, so that he could then be a perfect sacrifice. There's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. His blood was shed on the cross so we could be forgiven. But Paul said, look, if it stopped there, we Christians would be of all people in the world most miserable, most to be pitied, he put it, if that was all there was to it. But that wasn't all there was to it. He was trying to explain Jesus not only died for our sins, but then he was resurrected into a new life so that we know we too will be resurrected into a new life. And then Jesus not only gets resurrected and spends a little time here on this earth, 40 days on the earth, but then he says, look, I've got to go back so that I can send you the promise from the Father. That's the Holy Spirit. You saw how John baptized with water, but he was talking about this one that was coming after him who could baptize him in the Holy Spirit. That's me. And I got to go back to the Father so I can send the Holy Spirit. We're going to pour the Holy Spirit out in such a way that everybody on earth, if they wanted to, could be filled with the Holy Spirit and could have this great power of the Holy Spirit in operation in their lives. And we want to really celebrate that today as part of Pentecost. We want to remember that. And one of the things that I feel like the Lord wants me to do is I want to go through the scriptures in the book of Acts where people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I just want to read through those scriptures fairly quickly so we can see the example of what was going on. What was that experience like when that happened? I know that one of the things folks say, and we see this from the example of the article, people say, well, yeah, tongues is probably a valid thing, but I don't know if it's for me. We did a home group not too long ago where we went through these scriptures of people being baptized in the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And somebody came to me afterwards and they said, you know, I'd always thought that tongues was just kind of something optional. But he said, as we read through all of these experiences, I realize this was just a part of it. And I want you to see how that works. This is one of the indicators there. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 2. And I hope that there will be some people listening today that will go from, yes, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Yes, I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and that it's okay for those to be in operation. I hope they go from that to being in a place saying, God, I am desperate for your move and your power in my life. Whatever it takes, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I'm willing to speak in tongues. I want to have power at work in my life and live this on a daily basis. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. A lot of us could probably recite this from memory. We've read it so many times. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, now you got to remember, Jews started a day the evening before. And so when this scripture says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they mean they've already gone through the night part of the day of Pentecost, and now it's daylight time. That's what they mean for the day of Pentecost. We're in the daylight. When it had fully come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. This is just like what that prophecy out of Joel described that you read this morning, Grace, where he says, I'm going to speak to my people with a new tongue, new language, pour my Spirit out on everyone. And so they were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues, and people began to hear them and hear them in their own languages. People preaches, a lot of people get saved. Let's go on to Acts chapter 8. starting in verse 14. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. When they're talking about receive the word of God, they're saying that the people in Samaria, these are their rivals. This was part of their racial discrimination. If you were a Samaritan, you were somehow less than a human being. That's kind of the way the Jews looked at it. But here, the Samaritans had received the word of God. That means they had accepted that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He died for their sins, rose again so that they can rise again, etc. Okay. When they heard that, they sent Peter and John down to Samaria, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he, the Holy Spirit, had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then Peter and John began laying their hands on these people, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this authority as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." Now, I want to stop there and give you some background. If you read up the verses before, Philip came to Samaria, and part of the reason that the Samaritans accepted the word of God was because of the miracles that Philip was doing. People were getting healed, demons were being cast out, all kinds of miracles were taking place, and so folks accepted the Lord. Simon didn't ask Philip to buy this ability to lay hands on the sick and have them recover. Simon didn't ask to buy the ability to cast out demons. So there was a difference. Something else was happening when people got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Simon could see, this is special. This is where this power is coming from. And I suspect that as the people were getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, Simon could tell they were getting baptized in the Holy Spirit because they were speaking in tongues. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 15. This is part of Paul's experience on the road to Damascus. And the Lord is talking to Ananias, telling him to go pray for Paul. Called Saul at the time. And so the Lord says, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and before kings and the sons of Israel. And I will show him how much he has to suffer for my name's sake." And so Ananias departed. He entered the house where Paul was, and after laying hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and so that you may be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he arose and was baptized in water, and he took food and was strengthened. Now, it doesn't tell us what happened when Paul was baptized in the Holy Spirit, but if you keep reading the writings of the book of Paul, like you read in 1 Corinthians when he was writing to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, he tells them, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you put together." So obviously, after Paul was baptized in the Holy Spirit, he began to speak in tongues somewhere along the way. Acts 10, starting in verse 24, "And on the next day, Peter arose, and he went with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them." Cornelius is a Gentile guy. "And he had called together his relatives and his close friends. And then when it came about that Peter entered, Cornelius met him, and he fell down at his feet, and he worshiped Peter. But Peter said, 'Whoa, hold it, man. Stand up. I, too, am just a man.'" Now, remember, Peter is the guy who prayed for the crippled man in front of the temple, and he immediately gets well. Peter is the guy that people would find out that Peter was about to go from his house to the temple, and they would take sick people and lay them out on the sidewalk, the roadway there, hoping that Peter's shadow would just fall on them because of the great power of the Holy Spirit that Peter was operating in. So this is what Cornelius had heard about, see. And Peter says, "Whoa, hey man, it ain't me, it's God." "And as he talked with him, he entered and he found many people assembled." So the families were all there. Let's see what happens. Let's go on down to verse 34. "And opening his mouth, Peter said, 'I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality.'" And then down in 44, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles." Now, what does verse 46 start with there? What word does it start with? it starts with the word for. In other words, they're trying to connect things together. They said they could tell they had been filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 45. In verse 46, I'll use the word because. Because they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And then Peter answered and said, surely nobody can refuse water for these to be baptized, since they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Moving on to Acts chapter 11 and verse 15, this causes a big stir in the church at the time. I mean, these are all Jews that are in the church. And here these Gentiles are, not only you baptizing Gentiles, but man, they're speaking in tongues. What are we going to do about this? And so Peter's explaining to the church what happened. And as I began to preach to them, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he did on us in the beginning. And I remembered that the word of the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, then who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard this, they all quieted down, they glorified God, and they said, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. See, it never had occurred to them until this time. Maybe other people could get saved too, other than just us Jews. But the obvious thing was, when the Holy Spirit falls on these Gentiles in power, and they begin to speak in tongues, oh, okay, well, I guess God has opened the door to all the nations. Acts chapter 19. Now, this is about 25 years after the day of Pentecost. Starting in verse 1, Paul is at Ephesus. And it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples there. Disciples meaning folks who claim to be Christians. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, man, we've never even heard that there was such a thing as a Holy Spirit. And he said, well, into what name were you baptized? And they said, well, we were baptized with John's baptism. And so Paul said, well, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they said, okay, well, we want to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And they were. And then after they were baptized, and let me tell you this picture that I'm about to describe, as we read from the early church fathers, this is typical of how things happened for the first 200 or 300 years of the church. They expected that when they baptized people, that as those people came out of the water, they were going to lay hands on them and those folks were going to receive the Holy Spirit. And so that's the picture that we see happening here. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. And there were amongst them about 12 men. So those are some of the experiences in the book of Acts about people who were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And because these people were baptized in the Holy Spirit, we see things like in Acts 19, chapter 11, and God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and evil spirits came out. So just with a cloth. That kind of interesting, and I might carry my handkerchief around, and I would expect to give that to somebody that's sick, and they could be healed. That's great. We need to do more of that, don't we? Acts 5, in verse 15, it was talking about how people were coming into the church to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. And also, the people from the cities and the vicinities of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Grace called me this week to tell me about a lady that we had prayed for. A lady that had been told she was barren, she couldn't have children, she and her husband wanted to have children, and yet they couldn't. And so we prayed for her. Well, apparently this week she calls Grace, she's 10 weeks pregnant, praising God, you know, and excited about what God is doing, about the power of God that's at work. Let's look at Acts chapter 4. Now, this idea of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, there's some folks that look at that as an event in their lives. Yeah, bless God, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit 40 years ago, and I spoke in tongues when that happened. Well, have you ever spoken in tongues since? No. Have you ever had any miracles happen in your life since? No. Have you ever operated in the power of God? No. That's not what God wants. God wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit and stay filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a continual process of being filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 29, Peter had been thrown in jail, and I mean, they're having all kinds of threats from the priests, and they're gathered together saying, what in the world are we going to do? Well, they start praying. And Peter is the one praying here, who they recorded his prayer. And he said, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed this prayer, the place where they had all gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, look, they had been filled a couple, three times, we hear, with the Holy Spirit. So this is would really probably be more better written. They were refilled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the Word of God from then on with great boldness. One of the prayers that I pray for each member of this parish every day is that the Lord will fill you with the Holy Spirit, that He will refill you with the Holy Spirit, that He will bring you to a place that you'll find a spot in the day where you'll pray in tongues, where you'll speak to Him, where you'll allow Him to fill you up, that you'll come to a place where you'll say, "Lord, I want to worship You. I just want to be everything that You can be. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit." That's something I pray every day for every one of you, and it's usually by name or by face. Sometimes I pray by faces. "Lord, that one and that one and that one," as I'm thinking of the different faces. And so let me encourage you, especially you old fogies in the crowd, go back to your teenage years where you were saying, "If it ain't real, I don't want to have anything to do with it. I just want the real stuff. But I want some reality. I want some good stuff. I want some reality that has some real power to it." And let's go back and put that power in our lives. And if it's kind of waned a little bit, if we have allowed the Holy Spirit to kind of leak out and we haven't filled Him back us up in us, well, let's do that. Matter of fact, I want to encourage you, as you receive communion this morning, receive a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. And not just a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit to feel good. Bruce and I have talked some about the ecstatic feeling that you have, this great feeling of euphoria and excitement that you have when the Holy Spirit comes on you. I heard a preacher one time, he said, "Well, you know, the old steam engine days, the trains, that you could either use that steam to blow the whistle, or you could use the steam to pull the train. But you couldn't really do both." And so it's okay to blow the whistle and to feel good a little bit. And yes, I want you to feel good. And when you receive communion this morning, receive a new infilling of the Holy Spirit. But then take that and use that power. Let the Lord drive your train with that and drive your life in power of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit show Himself to you and to those around you.